to the great old question, what's to be done with the distance between us and God? Right? How is the distance between the mortal and the immortal, the finite and the infinite, to be overcome? Scripture bears witness, particularly the Christmas story, which we sort of catch kind of the tail end of, that God, in order to do something about this problem, became human, present in the flesh, in the world. Or as a letter of the Hebrews put it, if God is to be with us in the flesh to do something decisive about this problem, then he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every respect. Scripture bears witness that only a human Savior, then, can save us in our full humanity, to redeem not part, but all of us. Some of us are here on Sunday. Some are there working on Monday, sitting Saturday in the dark. Those who are wallowing sentimentally. Those who are marching in step to advertising jingles. Whatever. In order to do something about the human problem, Jesus is more than human. The gospel writers strain to speak of this strange, fully human yet more than human quality of what we call the incarnation. I mean, you get the embarrassing pregnancy, the inexplicable signs and wonders, angels singing in heaven, all signs that something's afoot, something strange that's bigger than all of us. And yet, Jesus grows up in a human family. He's circumcised in the faith of Israel. He eats and drinks with sinners. Are all signs that Jesus lives where we live. We all live in some Galilee or another, a place where there's pain and hunger and disease and loss and all other aspects of being human. And if you notice, Jesus in his teaching is obviously speaking as a real human being to other real human beings. His parables are full of kind of homey, everyday examples of farming, family, business. Right? He doesn't talk about people following him to the afterlife so much as he talks about people following him here and now. And yet, rather than accommodate himself or accommodate his message to the limits of his audience, you and me, the weakness of humankind, rather, Jesus intensifies the oddness, the distance to which he stands between you and me and the lives in which we lead. You have heard it said, but I say to you, is one of Jesus' favorite phrases. Right? He is the Messiah who avoids the prestigious and the powerful and goes to the poor and dispossessed. He provides a way of life that begins in death, a maturity that occurs only when one, he says, becomes like a little child. He's a Savior who's rejected by those he's trying to save. He's a King who reigns from a cross. Or as old Simeon put it in today's gospel, this child will grow up to be a person who will be opposed everywhere he goes. Right? But I'm getting ahead of myself a bit. As Pastor John mentioned, today's the presentation of our Lord. Some parts of the church is called Candlemas. It's one of the older festivals in the life of the church, been celebrated since at least the 4th century. For some Christians, I suspect many of you, Christmas decorations and trees and such are put away on Twelfth Night on January 5th. But for other Christians in other parts of the world, decorations are taken down this day, February 2nd. Signifying the end of the Christmas and Epiphany season. And again, for some Christians in some place, they bring candles to church on days like this to be blessed, to be lit in the house for the rest of the year, kind of symbol of Christ, the light of the world. And the text appointed for the day is the same one every year. Story we just heard. Jesus is 40 days old, and his parents take him to the temple. Right? They present the child in the temple. Earlier in his life, like all other male Jewish babies, he's circumcised, signified he's a child of Israel, as the law of Moses demands. And here he's presented as the firstborn son. And we read that there's a pious old man, Simeon, He goes to the temple, he takes Jesus in his arms, and he predicts this baby will grow up to be the salvation of Israel. Simeon also predicts that this Jesus will be the reason for the fall and rise of many, and tells Mary cryptically, a sword will pierce your soul too. In our Christmas story, at least as Luke tells it, the first to hear the good news of God coming close to us, God in the flesh, God born of Mary, are a bunch of good-for-nothing, smelly shepherds. The second group of people are a couple of elderly religious nuts hanging around the temple waiting to die, hanging around the temple waiting for the redemption of the world. It's an odd bunch of people who first get the good news. Shepherds and Simeon and Anna. Anna and Simeon declare that Jesus is a very unusual sort of child. At his birth, the angels sang and declared his future greatness. Here, aged Simeon and Anna, led by the Spirit, see the infant Jesus as hope for the people of Israel, hope for the world. Here we bear witness to sort of an older generation of the faithful testifying to God's future brought about through this infant child. Did you notice, though, this story features Jesus as a member of a thoroughly human family with all the cares and tensions and love and concern and drama that you'd have in any family? No doubt this child, like any child, is a sort of blessing to one's parents. But we read this child will also cause parents great pain. Where Simeon bluntly tells Mary, you know, a sword will pierce your soul. This is the joyful but sort of forbidding truth that Mary and Joseph carry back with them to Nazareth. Yes, God's favor might be upon this child, but that does not extricate the child or its family from all the challenges of this world. In fact, we could even argue perhaps sometimes being the recipient of God's favor, in fact, leads to pain when the world rejects God's truth and grace. After all that drama, they go to church one day, encounter a couple of religious nuts, and go back home. Mary, Joseph, and infant Jesus return to a decidedly unholy backwater town in Galilee. Luke is the only gospel writer that tells us anything really about the childhood of Jesus. In Mark and John, Jesus seems to just sort of drop out of heaven, to appear out of nowhere. Little mention of family, background, hometown, or anything. But Luke gives us these little details. Little trip to the temple one day. A story of Mary and Joseph dutifully, faithfully, fulfilling their religious observations, just like every other Jewish family. And they go back home to Galilee. It's quite a contrast to the stories about Jesus, Mary, and Joseph that we read during the Christmas season. Here they have the angels sing, the heavenly hosts sing, Elizabeth sings, Mary sings. It's just full of wonder and wow. Here they're just walking to church and going back home. It's no angels, no old little town of Bethlehem. They just return home, back to their everyday, workaday life in Nazareth. In the incarnation, in the birth of Jesus, God has taken time for you and me. Here we catch the young Jesus going to the temple with his parents, dutifully following religious ritual, accustomed habits, and then we watch them turn and go back home, at least for the time being. God, according to this story, is with us. God doesn't drop out of heaven, doesn't descend on a cloud in some fuzzy spiritual way. God is there in the flesh, right here in our town, which we could call Nazareth if we wanted, to admit all its ordinariness. God with us in our families. God with us as we're going about the ordinary tasks of our daily life, raising children, fulfilling duties, putting food on the table, so on and so forth. So let's watch Jesus. In the meantime, goes back home, leaves the holy city, just goes back to Nazareth, being part of a thorough human, ordinary, boring family. And I think we can take heart. You want to get close to God? Go home. Resume your work. Go back to the routine. Make it through Monday. All the while knowing that Jesus has come close to you. God in the flesh has come close to you, is here with you now. In whatever time it is of life for you. That is, that in God coming in the flesh, the ordinary has now been redeemed. The mundane has now been made holy. So you wish to see God? You wish to get close to God? Pay attention to your life. Pay attention to all the ordinary mundaneness, because it has now been transformed. And you may find yourself grasped by God. For that, thanks be to God. Amen.